To remain standing for the reading of God's Word, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Father, we're so grateful for your word this morning, and thank you for preserving it. Thank you for giving us the author, the Spirit of God, to teach us. And so, Lord, may you find all of us teachable tonight, this morning. May there be your children that we're eager to hear from you. We're eager to know the holy, holy, holy God whose providence to inhabit the praises of his people. And Father, we also would pray for those who may not know Christ yet. May today be the dawning of new life. May they be awakened to their sin and the glorious truth of a Father who so loved the world that he sent his Son. And so, Lord, would you do your work among every heart, every mind, and at the end, may Jesus be exalted. May he increase and we decrease. And we thank you in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're returning to the Apostle Paul's study. We've been looking during the times that it's been my turn to be here. We're undertaking a lengthy series. This is part 7, a lengthy series on the Apostle Paul. And what we're looking at in regards to the Apostle Paul, and I would give a short review just to bring us back to where we're at. But we're looking at the Apostle Paul as the model of what a New Testament Christian looks like. It's important that we let the Bible speak for itself, and that the Bible tells us what a Christian is, and the Bible tells us what a Christian is in regards to living the Christian life. And there's no greater example than that of the Apostle Paul. So if anything during this series, your takeaway is this: evaluate yourself by what the Scripture says, and in particular, the role model that we find in the Apostle Paul. Now, he isn't some super Christian, and that's important. He's saved by the same grace that I am and that you are. And so we can't see Paul as elevated to a sphere he's not. Certainly, he was only the only Apostle Paul, and certainly he was the only one that wrote three-fourths of the letters in the New Testament. But nevertheless, he serves as a great model for us, and that's in three areas. And these three areas really encompass the whole of the Christian life. And the first one is the consuming passion of the Apostle Paul. We spent weeks looking at Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 14, and then we see in Paul that the single passion that he had was Jesus Christ. He wanted nothing but to know Christ and him crucified, that he lived and his heart beat to know more of Christ, that he might love Christ, that he might make Christ known. And that is what is given to us in new birth. God plants within us a desire for Christ. And go back into the first stages of your life as a Christian. Did you not have this insatiable hunger for Christ and that you loved him? Yes, we were less low on knowledge, but we loved him. And then from the consuming passion to know Christ in the Apostle Paul, it takes us to the second area of the model Christian, and that is the prayer life of the Apostle Paul, and in particular, the spiritual prayer life. We're looking at the prayers in Ephesians chapter 1 and in Ephesians chapter 3, and those arguably are the most profound prayers that a human being would ever pray. I would go as far as to say and challenge you to pray those every day, not in a mechanical way, but in a desirous way that this would happen to you, that this would be your ongoing experience as a Christian. They define for us the totality of the Christian life. These prayers, that we would know God and that we would experience his love, that we would know his love. And then finally, months down the road, Lord willing, we're going to get to the last part of the model Christian in the Apostle Paul. And what was the controlling power in his life? What was the controlling truth that drove the Apostle Paul? It certainly wasn't his doctrine, though that was important, the greatest theologian ever to live. And he wrote the Mount Everest of all theology in Romans. But Paul would not say, it's my doctrine that controls me. He would say in 2 Corinthians 5:14 following, it's the love of Christ that controls me. And really, that is the summit of the whole of the Christian life as you look at the Apostle Paul. A consuming desire to know Christ, which leads to an all-encompassing pursuit of Christ. And from that comes a spiritual prayer life to know more and more of this Christ. And then from those two, you reach the summit of learning to walk every day under the power and the control of Christ's love. And it will be the controlled Christian in Christ's love that leaves the greatest impact in our homes, in our churches, and in our communities. Jesus would give us the great commandment, the new commandment, I should say, and that is to love one another. He says, by this, all people will know that you're mine, by your love for one another. So that's the roadmap that we're going. The last time we got together and looked at this this series on the Apostle Paul, we identified by a jet tour over his letters some identifying six principles of his prayer life. And I've given those to you in the outline. I'm not going to go through those. But we're now entering to the first prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. We're going to start plunging the depths of this. And as I read these prayers and studied these prayers and prayed these prayers, every word matters. Every word is weighty. Every word has significant meaning in you as a Christian. Every word drives us to the centrality of the passion that he had and that we are to have, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus. And as Paul prayed these prayers, they become a model for us. Not only that we pray that for ourselves, but we would pray that for each other. And as we look at these prayers, I want you to think for a minute with me the profound impact that they would have in our daily lives if these become more and more reality. If we know more and more of the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. If we know more and more of the depths of Christ's love for us. The height, the depth, the width, and the breadth, and the fullness of God. These are practical prayers. And it's practical prayers that I hope that we will learn from the Apostle Paul as well as learning them to pray for each other. Okay, so let's take a look then at the spiritual prayer, Ephesians chapter 1. As I mentioned a couple times, and I want to mention that again and again, that these prayers are not mechanical repetitions. These are experiences. These are true spiritual experience. Yes, there's truth here, but it's truth that is to inflame the heart. It's truth that is to transform our experience. Christianity is an affectionate religion. Christianity is supposed to be an experience. We are not supposed to walk through of a dry living out of principles of Christian living. There is to be a genuine experience with the living God, and these prayers will identify these experiences for us. And the experiences is simply this. In Ephesians chapter 1, that prayer is to know God, and in chapter 3, it is to know his love. And the more that we study these prayers and pray these prayers, I hope God transforms our hearts and transforms our lives. Because the end goal of these prayers is that we would have an ongoing experience with Christ that deepens our affection for him, that deepens our knowledge of him, and that leaves an impact on every single person that we know of in our lives. Now, when we say experience, though, what does that mean? There's a lot of spirituality in our culture today. There's a lot of error in our culture today. There's a lot of so-called Christian experiences happening out there. As we define the Christian by what the Bible says, we also define our experience by what the Bible says. And what we see in here is Paul telling us that his passion to know Christ is encompassed in these prayers. William Perkins was the founder of English Puritanism, and he said this, quote, experiential knowledge is growing more and more in the holy experience of the endless love of God and fellowship with Christ, end quote. Notice, this is what he says biblical experience is that we would be encountering the endless love of God and fellowship with Christ, and those are present tense realities. Is that we would learn to walk, as the Bible would say, with a living God, and that we would know more of his love today than we did last year. That we would know more of his holy character today than we did last year. That there's this progression in our growth in Christ's likeness because we're growing in our progression of knowing Christ and experiencing Christ. Amen. And the pure essence of the Christian life is just that. J.I. Packer, in his classic Knowing God, said this, quote, what were we made for? Knowing God. What should our aim be in life? Knowing God. What is the best thing in life? Knowing God. What is the eternal life Christ gives? Knowing God. What in us gives God the most pleasure? Knowing God. End quote. Now, if we do a quick comparison of these two prayers, we won't go through the entirety of both of them, but I want you to look at these two prayers because they're bookends. And they're bookends in what, as I mentioned numerous times, what the Christian life is all about. And I would ask you to ask this probing question. Is this your Christian experience? Is the truth of these prayers being realized in your lives? Or has Christianity just been reduced down to mere morality? It's things that I do, it's things that I don't do. Take a look at verse 17. If Perkins and Packer are right, they are, because they're just mirroring what the Apostle Paul has said. If Christianity consists of a progressive knowledge, not of facts only, but a progressive experiential knowledge of God that's encountering the love of God, then the question would be, is that us? His first prayer, look at verse 17 of Ephesians 1. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. What a profound petition. I've read that prayer over and over, and I constantly ask myself, do I pray this way? Or do I pray, Lord, get me through this day? I got a tough situation. Or do I pray, Lord, remove this difficult person from my life? Or do I say, Lord, just give me strength. I just can't go on anymore. It's just I'm overwhelmed by my circumstances. All those things that I just said, there's nothing wrong with praying those. But they're not petitions that you'll find in the Bible. Should I be praying more so, Lord, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you? Because the closer I get to him, I get all the stuff I just asked for. Because he's already said that he's already poured his love in my heart. He's already poured all I need in Christ. My Christian life and yours, it's not lived asking God for things he's already given us. It's lived by learning how to apply what he's already given us. And so here in Ephesians chapter 1, we have the first bookend or the first pillar of the Christian life. And that Paul is praying that we would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation. I'm not defining that now. We will. He's giving him a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And this is not just knowing facts about Jesus, not being able to defend his deity, not being able to bring together the humanity and the divine nature of Christ. That's not the knowledge he's talking about. He's talking about a knowledge that is transformational, that is relational. A knowledge that deepens the relationship with the living Christ so that you will not just say, I know more about Jesus and facts, but your life without words will reflect that you know more of Jesus. Experience is always designed to transform us so that you don't have to tell anybody you're a Christian. We should be so close to the Lord Jesus Christ that his character is being formed in us because of these prayers that you walk into a room and there's a difference. There's a difference. All of you have had that experience. that you've been in some place and you've seen someone and you say, I bet that person's a Christian. And you engage the conversation, and more often than not, that's exactly what happened. That was one of the thrilling things about in the Navy when I would go to a new ship. I would go to a new ship, and one of my first prayers was, Lord, please show me a Christian. You know, and you know what it's like to be in a place where you don't know any believers. It's just you. It's really lonely. And I would be on the ship for a short period of time, and God faithfully, no matter the five shifts, he showed me, and there were Christians. And you walk through the hallway of a ship where you go to a workplace, and you look at this person, and you think, I bet that person's a Christian. That's what these prayers are designed to do, to transform us. And the first one is knowledge of him that is transformational. Now go to Ephesians chapter 3. So if the first prayer is for us to grow in our knowledge of God, our knowledge of Christ, then the next thing about the Christian life is love. Ephesians chapter 3. And liken it to marriage. We know that the church is the bride of Christ. But think about marriage. You know, Joy and I is not very far away from, 42? I don't say that in a question. I knew what it was. 42. I know and love her more now than I did when we first went on our first date. There's a progression depth of relationship that is supposed to happen, not only in marriages, but also as a Christian. The Christian who has professed to be a Christian for 10, 15, 20 years, but there's no noticeable difference, you know, that is a joyless Christian. And it may even be a person's not a Christian. And I'm not saying that to cause you to doubt your salvation, but you need to, for the sake of eternity, you need to ask yourself, am I experiencing Christ and being changed into his image? Because that's exactly what Paul prays for. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. That's 6 months worth of sermons in that one verse, there's three verses. We're not going to take 6 months. But the depths of this is unfathomable. But notice what he's praying. He's praying that believers would have an experience with the love of Christ that goes beyond comprehension, but it's not beyond experience. That we might reach this summit, whatever that is, be filled with the fullness of God. The world will be changed by Christians who are walking in the knowledge of God, controlled by Christ's love, and experiencing the fullness of God. That's how the world has changed. And maybe we should ask ourselves, is my influence so minimal because I know so little of Christ? That I'm so wrapped up in all my problems, I'm so wrapped up in all my situations, I'm so wrapped up in all my circumstances, that all I have is a glimpse of Jesus and not a fixation upon Jesus. And I'm not making light of your situations. A lot of you are in deep waters of affliction. But it's in the deep waters of affliction that Christ becomes more precious. Amen. It's in the deepest trials and the longest of trials that he becomes more precious. And so Paul prays these prayers. And remember where he's writing these prayers from. He's in prison. Now let's go back and break these down. That's an overview of these prayers. That's the introduction. And so what we have here is that Paul praying prayers that are to be transformational. We are to pray that we might grow in the wisdom and knowledge of God that increases our hope and increases our effectiveness through that knowledge. And then secondly, he prays in Ephesians 3 that we might be transformed by this love of Christ. And both of these prayers are ongoing prayers. I would encourage you, as I mentioned earlier, I would encourage you to make these part of your daily prayers. Not in a mechanical way, and don't think God's just going to zap you with Ephesians 1 or Ephesians 3, but pray these prayers and pray these for each other. As you intercede with one another, and we'll talk about that briefly, grab the church directory. If you don't have one, contact the office. Grab this directory and go through names of every single person in our church, and let's pray these prayers for each other. Instead of just saying, Lord, just bless Pastor Jim and Joy, I mean, I appreciate that. I really do. But it's kind of vague. Maybe say, Lord, would you please grant Pastor Jim and Joy the wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of you, that they might deepen in their hope in you, that they might know the immeasurable power of you in them. You see the difference in how you pray? I need those. You need those. And what would happen if we start praying, oh Lord, would you please, I'll plug your name there, would you please grant this person to be strengthened in their inner being, not that they'll just get through a tough day, but they would be strengthened in their inner being that they might know more of your love. Amen. That you might, they might comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. Because you know what sustains you through the difficulties in life? It isn't a zap of grace just to endure. It's the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ. And one of my burdens for us as Christians is that we would really know what it means to be controlled by the love of Christ. What does that look like? What does that look like in a thriving, active body of believers? That's for the third part, which we're not even close yet. So let's go back to the prayer. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. We're going to work our way through this prayer. Every word matters, as I mentioned, every word. The first thing is we identify the recipients. Who is this prayer for? This prayer is for believers. This prayer is for believers. That can initially jolt you because Paul is praying for a deeper knowledge of God. He's also praying for the love of God. And you as a Christian, you might say, well, I already know those things. And that's a problem. Because there's one thing to know it. There's another thing to know it. There's one thing to know it, the truths of God. There's another thing to experience or know the truths of God. All my knowledge of Jesus Christ does not guarantee that I'm being transformed by Jesus Christ. All the theology that I know about the Trinity does not mean that I'm seeing and recognizing the Trinitarian work of God in my life. There's a wide gulf oftentimes between what we know and what is lived. And it should grieve us to the point where we find that gulf year in, year out, becoming closer and closer and closer. Is it what I say is mirrored by how I live? Not how I say I live, but the observable life of the Christian who is drawing more and more into the image of Christ because of these prayers. Now, I'm not saying these prayers are some formula, and it's not something to chant. Is it? But as you pray these prayers, you should meditate on every single word and ask God to inflame your heart to want these things. To want these things. So the first thing is the recipients. He says in verse 15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. Now stay there and go back to verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. We have a couple repetitions here. One, he identifies believers as saints. As saints. That is a wonderful truth. Is that God declares us as saints when we come to Christ. You might say, well, I don't act like a saint. Well, you're right, we don't. But God doesn't declare us saints because of how we act. He declares us saints because of how his son acted. Amen. And because of that, you're a saint. But I failed miserably. I had an argument on the way to church. I haven't read my Bible in 3 days. I'm not in a very good place spiritually. Well, you're a saint. Amen. The Corinthian church was not in a good place either. And he starts out by saying the saints in Corinth. Amen. So that's one thing, saint. The other thing he says here, and notice in verse 15, he says, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. Back in verse 1, he says, faithful in Christ Jesus. A person who has genuine saving faith in the Lord Jesus will have love towards all God's people. Can't have it. You can't say, I have faith in the Lord Jesus, but I can't stand that person. He says, faith in the Lord Jesus and love towards, notice, all the saints. Even that one that you pray an imprecatory psalm upon them. Even the one that you may know that rubbed you wrong. Even the one that sinned against you. Even the one that caused you all kinds of pain. He says, love towards all the saints. So then the recipients of these is a person in Christ exercising saving faith in the Lord Jesus, and the evidence of being in Christ, being a saint, is love towards other believers. And that's where you can get yourself in all kinds of trouble of self-deception. Because if you're harboring bitterness towards another believer, if you're slanderous towards another believer, if you are passing gossip or rumors about another Christian, and you're okay with that, and you're just harboring, seething inside towards this other Christian, then one, you need to repent. But secondly, you need to understand that's contrary to the very definition of a Christian. Paul says faith in Christ and love towards all the saints. He doesn't say faith in Christ and maybe you got some love for other Christians. That's the measuring stick is love. That's what he prays for. So then this is the recipients. Those who are in Christ, those who show impartial love to all Christians. Now let's take a look at the characteristics of this prayer. The characteristics of this prayer. And of the ones that I gave you, the principles, I brought a couple of those into this characteristics as we see. Look at verse 16. Verse 15, identify who's going to receive the letter. Genuine believers who by their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has bore fruit of that faith by love towards all the other Christians. But the first thing he says in verse 16, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. There's two of them there. There's the giving of thanks. That's the second one we'll look at. But there's the one, he says, remembering you in my prayers. The first characteristic of Paul's prayer, and they were dominant in his prayers, is they were intercessory. Intercessory. Others-based. That is a great way to evaluate your prayer life. And I had to ask myself, you know, am I more other-centered or am I so consumed about the little orbit around my own world that I'm oblivious to all the people and what they're going through? As I mentioned, there's people in deep water in this church of affliction. And you know what they need? They need Christians to get outside of their little world and speak into their life because that's the evidence of true faith in Christ. Amen. True faith in Christ is evidenced by love for other Christians. And love in the Bible is always defined as action. And one of the greatest actions you can do is intercessory prayer, is to pray for one another. And yes, we pray for healing of many of our people who are going through some serious disease, but we also pray these spiritual prayers. Because the person that's going through these deep waters, as I mentioned, you know what they need? They need to know God more, and they need to know the love of God more, because they're going to be healed. It may not be in this life. They're going to be healed. And we need to do what we can to bring that life preserver around our hurting people and show them the love of God because we are experiencing the love of God. Now, if you're not experiencing these prayers, then the love that you give to other Christians, it may be genuine, but it's not going to be sustainable. You may show pockets of this love, but it's not sustainable. The only way to be sustained in your sacrificial love to other Christians, so that you won't care if anyone recognizes you or not, the only way is if these prayers are being answered. That you're growing in the knowledge of God, which is transformational, and you're growing in the love of God, which controls you. And Paul would say intercessory. Now notice the words there, remembering you. That's some of those words there is easy to gloss over. But you know what the implication of that is? It is an exercise of the mind. I'm fearful that we live in a culture that is so mindless. We live in a culture that is so mindless that everything is instantaneous. It requires no thought whatsoever. It just comes at us at a rapid pace, and we absorb all this information, but it's only about a half an inch deep. And Christians are not immune to this. Let me ask you this question. And it's not just because I love books. What book are you currently reading now outside the Bible for your own spiritual growth? What is the last book you just read concerning your spiritual growth? Someone once told me, he says, yeah, I'm just not much of a reader. And I said, hey, you know I love you. I said, but You better be careful with that statement, because God gave you a book and God expects you to be a reader. And Paul says here, I engage my mind. I remember you. That is a conscious act on his part to remember. And if we're going to be this type of intercessory prayer warriors for each another, then we need to remember. Take the directory, as I said. If you just go by just your memory, just putting a mental, you're going to struggle. I mean, it made me look around because, and Jonathan and I have an advantage point because we stand here. Not only do we take attendance by where you sit, but by virtue of where you're at, I mentally walk through the pews and pray for you. But don't rely on that. Use tools that God has given us to remember. Because Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 14, this is profound. In 1 Corinthians 14, who were abusing spiritual gifts. There was a bunch of emotionalism in his church. It wasn't real. It wasn't spiritual. Paul says this, what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. Have you ever thought about that? I will pray with my mind also. I will pray, sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. I'm like, how do you sing with your mind? And when Jesus says, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, I'm thinking, how do you live with all your mind? I don't think I've ever come home to Joy and said, you know, I just love you with all my mind. She looked at me like, you're already weird. Now you just. But what is the implications of that? Christian, your mind matters, and there's only two forces in the world that are shaping your thinking. It's either the Word of God or it's the Word, the world. There's only two forces that are shaping your thinking. Simon Kistemaker said this, quote, how do the spirit and the mind function? The human mind, which has the capacity to think and understand, is intimately linked to the human spirit. When the Holy Spirit controls both the spirit and the mind, a person usually flourishes and prospers. But when the human spirit is not governed by the Holy Spirit, the mind remains spiritually idle and the result is sterility. Paul's saying, I remember you. And because I remember you, I'm triggered to pray for you. And his first mark of a healthy Christian from the model of the Apostle Paul is that we are intercessors for one another. And that our prayer lives should actually be focused more away from ourselves than onto ourselves. I'm not saying don't pray for yourself. But evaluate your prayer life and ask the simple question, is it more about me, my, and mine, or is it more about Christ and others? It's a good place to evaluate where you're at. And if you look into verse 17 in Ephesians 1, we find the use of the mind. Paul would say that the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The knowledge is an implication of the use of the mind. And I pray that the Lord shows us how important the mind is in the Christian life. In Romans, as we went through the first 8 chapters of Romans, when you get to the first application of Romans, chapter 12, the thing that Paul addresses is the mind. He's basically saying all the doctrine that I taught you up to Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Friends, I've said this numerous times before. I'll say it again. It's so important. As you think, so you live. As you think, so you live. So that we see in the Apostle Paul then the characteristics, the recipients of this prayer. He's praying for believers. He's praying for believers to have a deeper spiritual experience with Christ, with God, the triune God. He also prays intercessory. He was burdened for their growth. In other letters he would write, he says, I'm in anguish. And he would mention a person named Epaphras in Colossians. He says, always struggling for you in his prayers for you, that you would be mature. And so intercessory prayer, and it's intercessory prayer, yes, for the temporal things, but don't forget to pray these Ephesians prayer for each other. This is what will see us through the most difficult and the darkest of times. And then notice what he also says in verse 17. Well, I'm sorry, verse 16. He not only prays intercessory, but he also prays with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. It's easy to take that one for granted too, because if you look at almost all of his letters, he will say, I give thanks for you. And I think there's two implications for that. is number one. I love the fact that the Apostle Paul, because he was controlled by the love of Christ, he was not fearful or restrained in giving thanks to other Christians, for other Christians. Every one of you have been influenced by a Christian. It would be a jolt of encouragement if you consistently gave thanks to that Christian or other Christians. Don't be afraid. I'm not talking flattery, and I'm not talking go overboard. But we're told in Hebrews chapter 3, encourage one another daily while it's called today, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know why a lot of Christians are joyless? This is my assessment. And it's an assessment because I see it with the guy in the mirror. A lot of Christians are joyless, and a lot of Christians are stressed out, and a lot of Christians walk around with this big frown. You know, the reason why they lack that joy, it could very well be is they are in disobedience to the command to encourage one another. Because the command says, encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The opposite will be true. If you're not encouraging one another, you're going to be hardened. That's a pretty sobering thought. Is that when I'm so consumed with me and I'm oblivious to encourage other Christians, there is a subtle working in my heart that deadens me. Paul wouldn't have any of this. Paul says that I am thankful, and he gives thanksgiving to the Ephesian believers. He would do that elsewhere. We won't do that. But I want you to see that, and this is important. This part of praying is so dominant in the life of the Lord Jesus. Study his prayer life. And as you go through, you should ask yourself, really, the whole purpose of this series on Paul is self-examination. Am I like the Apostle Paul? Is my spiritual life mirroring his? Is there a passion for Christ? Is the passion of Christ transforming my prayer life to where I'm praying spiritual petitions? And I'm praying for the spiritual welfare and growth of other Christians. Am I praying for the spiritual welfare and growth of myself? And with thanksgiving, as Paul would pray here, do you know that giving of thanks and living in the spirit of thanksgiving is one of the characteristics of a spirit-filled person? In Ephesians chapter 5, he would say, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, giving thanks in all things. And so ask yourself the question, is your life marked by a spirit of thanksgiving? And not just on Thursday when you're sitting around at a turkey table. Nothing wrong with that. It was great. We had all of you, I'm sure. I mean, Thanksgiving was wonderful. But every day should be Thanksgiving Day. And Paul does this. But the Lord Jesus, now I'm just going to go through this, and I want you to notice how Thanksgiving was a huge part of Jesus' prayer life and life in general. At the Last Supper, Luke 22:17, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. You might say, well, I am so overwhelmed in life, I get so much. All the more reason to give thanks. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. And what does he do? He gives thanks. He lived in the spirit of thanksgiving. At the feeding of 5,000, John 6:11, Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. In the midst of busy ministry, give thanks. At the raising of Lazarus, John 11:41. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. The mourning was intense around that scene. What does Jesus do? He stands out in the crowd and gives thanks. There's so many more examples of the Lord Jesus. Let's move on. Here's the third characteristic of Paul's prayer. It not only is intercessory, it's not only filled with thanksgiving, and I hope that's enough to evaluate our own prayer lives, but the third thing, and I alluded towards this, it was without partiality. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you. He already called them all saints, all of you saints in Ephesus. I do not cease to give thanks for you. He didn't say, I do not cease to give thanks for some of you. He said, all of them for you. And it's not just in our prayer lives. It's also in our relationships. Do you know what can do a great work of grieving the Spirit in the church is when you allow cliques to form? When you allow little closet circles of people, and it almost becomes an exclusiveness that you can't get in there. I know when we were in Virginia Beach, and I was on a ship, and so I was in and out a good bit, and we were in a church down there, and we went to a Sunday school class. And it was large church, not uncommon in the South. That church was not encouraging to me at all. Our Sunday school class, it felt like we were an outsider and we couldn't get in. It just felt like there was this circle, this inner circle. And we would go there, and a few people would give the perfunctory hello, but you would find that they would be in their own little groups, and they were talking. It was felt like we were outcasts, and that we couldn't get in. And in essence, the church felt that way. Now, I understand large churches and things like that, but I was so discouraged because I felt the partiality there. That can happen here, too. Though we're small, it can happen here, too. One of the marks of these prayers being answered and our knowledge of God, because the Lord Jesus modeled no partiality. They ask him, "Teacher, we know that you speak, teach rightly, and show no partiality." Jesus didn't do that. And so when a church is showing partiality, you are ostracizing somebody. And that somebody actually needs to be ministered to, probably. Paul was impartial. And again, that's another test of our own spiritual health. Are we partial in our relationship with people? Now, I understand we're all not going to be close to each other. I get that. There's different circles of that. But even the circles, there should be no partiality. So we looked at the recipients of this prayer, the characteristics of this prayer. They were intercessory, they were filled with thanksgiving, and they were impartial. It would be a good exercise for us to get alone with the Ephesians 1 prayer and say, "Lord, is it I? Is it I? Do I pray like Paul? Do I pray burdened for my fellow Christians? And not just generically, 'Lord, bless them,' but 'Lord, would you give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of you, they may know the hope of the calling that you've given them, that you might show them the great power that lies within them?" And what about thanksgiving? There is a Christian probably in your life that has had a positive impact in your life, that they may be ready to throw in the towel. They may be just exhausted and just tired and weary, feel underappreciated. By the way, if you live for the praise of people, you're going to be disappointed, so don't. Don't look around for people to affirm you. That's our responsibility, and we don't do that well, largely, but don't live for that. Because the one that praises you Monday may say crucify you on Friday. Don't live for the praise of people. And don't be disappointed when you're not recognized. You want to be recognized at that great day when the Lord Jesus looks at you and says, "Well done," on that great day of judgment. So don't worry about what people think of you, either good or bad. But on the other side of this, that person that has influenced you, either by just observing them, or actually inputting in your life, don't be afraid to tell them so. Don't be afraid of being affectionate towards them. The Apostle Paul, the great scholar and theologian, he was an emotional guy. And he was an affectionate guy. He told the Philippians, I yearn to be with you. I long to be with you. Did you feel that way this morning? When you woke up and said, "I just yearn to be with my brothers and sisters. I yearn to be in church today." And did you see someone that the Lord put on your heart? Did you ever look up and say, "You know what? I so appreciate you. I appreciate your walk with the Lord." I'm not saying create flattery. And be careful in that it doesn't go overboard. Then you lose it. But that was the Apostle Paul. And that's how he prayed. Intercessory, with thanksgiving, and without partiality. Now let's take a look at the third thing. And we're just going to introduce this one today. And this is the person addressed in Paul's prayer. This is so rich, and I don't want to rush through this because it is profound. Notice who he prays to. It's in verse 17. "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory." 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 words to address the person he wants to answer the prayer. There's three things he says in these 11 words, three things that addresses the person he's praying to. One, he addresses God, Secondly, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the Father of glory. He could have just said that I cease not to give thanks for you, remember you in my prayers, that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge. He could have said that. And it would have been right. It would not have done a disservice to the text. However, what he has done is he has given us and exploded the Godhead in the first person. He has called God the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says the Father of glory, or literally the glorious Father. Why would he go to that? Because he wants to build confidence in us of who this God is that we're praying to. This is not some generic God who sits in the heavens. This is a God of our Lord Jesus, the Father, the orchestrator of salvation, the orchestrator of the great plan of redemption. He wants us to understand the great privilege, the great responsibility that we have to come to this glorious God. What we have here is some of the deepest truth that we will know about our God. And when it comes to the Trinity, and we're going to start our ABF, our Sanctuary ABF, at the first of the year, we finish up this semester, we're going to be doing a study on the Trinity. You know, Tom's been working on that, and it's going to be good. And if you're not in an ABF, I'm not trying to poach anybody. If you're not in an ABF, you want to come up with that. That's going to be a really good study. Because one of the things, there's two things. This is a side note, but we're almost done. Two things that I think are so sorely lacking in the experience of Christians, and it ties directly to this, is number one, we really need to understand the best a finite mind can, the practicality and the working out of the Trinity. We need to understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and we need to understand how in their roles as God, all of them equal in essence, all of them God. We need to understand how each person has an integral working out of our salvation. It is so encouraging to see that there's not a single member of the Trinity who's sitting on the sidelines. They're all involved in that. And to test my theory, as I said, this is lacking. If right now, without your Bible, could you sit down with me and have a conversation and biblically support the working of every member of the Trinity in your salvation? Could you? No open book. Based on your understanding and your growth in the wisdom and the revelation of God, could you define for me specifically the working of the Father in salvation, the working of the Son in salvation, and the working of the Spirit in salvation? If we can't do that, then what we've done is we've truncated the gospel. And a truncated gospel will not carry the day in your warfare against the devil. The second doctrine that I think is important is the doctrine of union in Christ. That is one of the most practical doctrines that there is in the Christian life. Yet it's so lacking in understandings of Christians. When I told you the definition of who these people that Paul wrote to, the saints who are in the Ephesus are faithful in Christ Jesus, the phrase in Christ Jesus, that was Paul's favorite definition of being a Christian. Over 164 times he would use it in various forms, in Christ, in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. And so this is the person that we're addressing. And the first thing he says here, and we'll just introduce this one, and we'll come back to it next time. But I want you to look at the beginning of verse 15. Three simple words. It also appears in Ephesians chapter 3. It's the words, for this reason. For this reason. It's almost like therefore. Therefore. And when you see a therefore, you know what that means. You look behind, you look ahead. But for this, look at this. It says, for this reason. What reason? What is the reason? Look at verse 3. I ask you to answer the question, what is the role of the Father in your salvation? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14, here it is. If you want to know the love of God, the love of the Father for us, then Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, is the reason that Paul prays. When he says verse 15, for this reason I pray for you, He's drawing us back to all that the Father has done in Christ from verse 3 through verse 14. And he says in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Do you know what he's asking? That you would know more and more what he's already done for you in Christ. And he's going to expound those in the petitions that follow in verse 18. But I want to read this to you, and I want you to look. Maybe even mark them in your Bible sometime. This is who he prays to. God the Father, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would he tack on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because everything that you have from God, everything that I have from God, comes from the Father through the Son. You receive nothing apart from the Lord Jesus. And if you try to go to God without Jesus, do you know what you meet? You meet a consuming fire, and that's it. An all-consuming fire. A God of holy wrath, a God of judgment, a God of wreaking wrath upon sinners who don't know Christ. But God in his love to us, he has provided the mediator, he has provided the God-man, and in Christ, we are now unfolding the riches that we have. And I'm going to read this, and I want you, there's 10, there's at least 10. You may find more in your version. But these are 10 things that Paul was saying, this reason, this is why I pray. And this is what I want you to know more and more. Don't just be satisfied, well, I know I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. That is so short-sighted on what we have in Christ. Amen. And Paul's prayer is that we would know more of what we have in Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the Father, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It mirrors how he opens the prayer. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. That's the first thing that the Father's done. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him. That's the second thing. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined, that's another blessing, for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's blessed us, there again, in the beloved, another blessing. In him we have redemption, another blessing, through his blood, Christ, the forgiveness, another blessing, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, that is another blessing, the revelation of the gospel, according to the purpose which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, another blessing, which will unfold in the Ephesians 1 prayer. Having been predestined, there's another blessing, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, another blessing, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I can understand why Paul had all that, verse 3 through 14, is one continual sentence. He was just so overwhelmed with the goodness and the blessings of God. Where do you stop? Friends, that's why we can pray this prayer with confidence. For this reason, I pray that God would give you a greater knowledge of the very things that he's done in you through Christ. And I'm looking forward to unfolding that with you. So then now what we see as we conclude this is the first person of the Trinity is the person who this prayer is addressed to. And it's not just Father. It is God himself, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who through Christ has given us all things that we need for life and godliness. And the next thing he would say in verse 17, the Father of glory. Why add that? It's overwhelming. And that will get us to the next time we address this. Let's pray. Father, who can respond to such things? You have been so gracious to us, so kind, and even offered to us a model Christian who was a great sinner, even the first terrorist, that you transformed him by the love of Christ and writes these letters so that we can be transformed by the love of Christ. Father, may these not fall on deaf ears. May we realize the great riches that are ours And that by understanding what you've done for us in Christ, we can have confidence to pray these prayers. That if you did all of that, surely you would not withhold us to us the wisdom and revelation of greater knowledge of Him. Lord, this is what your church needs globally. We need to discover the beauty and the majesty of your glory, such that it would transform us to where our Christianity wouldn't be so stale, so routine, but it would be so biblical, alive with experience, the experience of the knowledge of Christ that drives us to the love of Christ, that drives us to have a passion to make a difference in the world for Christ. And Lord, may it be a passion that flows from our ongoing transformation to be like Christ, which will sustain us in the hard times. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.